Well, many of you are here this morning and you're looking for relief. Maybe we're all looking for relief in one way or another. Relief from fear over the situation in your family. Relief from fear over that situation at your school or at your job. Relief from anxiety in general. Relief from bitterness. Relief from addiction. Relief from traffic. Can I get an amen? Relief from debt, maybe? Relief from guilt. You know, we all carry around burdens. But our greatest burden, in fact, the burden that is the source of every other burden, is the burden of our sin. And John Bunyan, in his classic metaphor for the Christian journey called The Pilgrim's Progress, he describes our sin as this burden. Listen to the beginning here of this classic work. He says, "In my dream, I saw a man dressed in rags, standing with his face turned away from his own house. He held a book in his hand, and he carried a great burden upon his back. I saw the man open the book and read, and as he read, he wept and trembled and cried out mournfully, 'What shall I do?' In this distraught condition, the man went home, determined not to say anything to his family, for he did not want them to see his distress, but he could not be silent long because he was so greatly troubled. Finally, he told his wife and children what was on his mind. He said, 'Oh, my dear wife and children, I am greatly troubled by a burden that lies heavy on me. Moreover, I have been informed that our city will be burned with fire from heaven, and in this fearful destruction, both myself and you, my wife, my sweet children shall perish. Unless we can find some way of escape or deliverance, which presently I cannot see." Well, he paints the picture well. You know, you think about sin and the guilt that results from sin before God, and you can almost just feel it on your back. Can't you, like that burden? And then you think about the fears, the anxiety, you think about the guilt that you have for decisions you've made, you think about all these other things going on in your life, and maybe you feel like you're walking around every day just hunched over like this. Even those of us familiar with the way of escape can sometimes feel weary under the weight of the burdens that we bear. And today in 1 Kings 12, we're going to learn about the split of Israel into two kingdoms. But as we learn about that, we're going to see that this is not about the split of two kingdoms, the split of Israel into two kingdoms. This is about the nature of the true king. We're going to see failure in King Rehoboam. We're going to see inadequacies in the people of Israel. But as we do so, they all point to the greater Savior that Jesus is for us. There's actually a great picture of relief in this passage this morning for those of us walking a little hunched over. So let's look back in our Bibles at 1 Kings chapter 12. We'll pick it up in verse 1 here and read about what happens with Rehoboam. Verse 1 of chapter 12, we read, "Then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king." Now pause right there. I know you all know where Shechem is already, but let's just, for the sake of thoroughness here, show you on the map. Okay, here we go. So here is the land of Israel and what will become Israel and Judah by the time we're done this morning. It's going to divide. Here's roughly the division line. You'll see that Shechem is located here, right near Samaria, right kind of in the central of the northern chunk of Israel. Shechem was a significant town for several reasons. I can even show you a picture of it just so you can see the ruins. So these are ruins that date actually even to the time of the Judges. There was a temple at this site, not a temple to God. But Shechem is significant because it goes back all the way to Genesis 12. When Abraham was traveling through the land of Canaan, the land that God promised him, God appeared to him in a few different places. And one of those places was this town, Shechem. And so it had significance because Abraham saw God there, had a vision of God there, and he worshiped there. And God made promises to Abraham there, right? Promises, articulations of the covenant that God would be faithful to fulfill with his people. If you fast forward to Joshua, when Israel had been enslaved in Egypt, and then the whole nation was released and they came, and finally they ended up in the promised land by God's gracious provision and leadership. They arrive in the land and they renew their covenant with God. Where? They renewed at Shechem. And they made this commitment to follow the Lord, to walk by faith, to say no to idolatry. So the town kind of has a old school patriotic, you know, spiritual mojo. You can write that down. That's a, you know, it has that, you know, kind of flavor in Israel's past. So on the one hand, Shechem brings to mind the covenant faithfulness of God. And on the other hand, there was another famous moment that happened in Shechem in Judges chapter 9, where one renegade son of the judge Gideon basically claimed the kingship of Israel for himself. The kingship didn't exist in Israel at that time. And he sinfully and selfishly claimed the kingship. And in fact, he actually worked with the inhabitants of Shechem, and they strategized and they killed all of his brothers so that he could become king. And then as he was king, it turns out he ended up plotting and ended up killing all of them in the town of Shechem. And so the town of Shechem is now associated with not just God's faithfulness, but also this dark moment in Israel's history in Judges 9, where Abimelech selfishly took the throne and he reigned in oppression over his people. His reign was not a good thing for Israel. It was a bad thing. And it was especially bad for the people of Shechem because most of them were killed under his reign. It was only 3 years. It didn't last long, but he did a lot of damage. So we think of Shechem, we think of God's faithfulness, but we also think of an oppressive kingship. And so here, the reason why they have Rehoboam come to Shechem is because, again, it's got that significance historically, but we also maybe could go, uh-oh, wait a minute. The last time there was a king from Shechem, or a king crowned at Shechem, bad things happened. Watch verse 2. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard about it, he stayed in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon's presence. Jeroboam stayed in Egypt. If you pause just there, just remember that Jeroboam was a servant in the house of Solomon, and yet God promised him that he would actually take over 10 out of the 12 tribes of Israel. They would belong to him. That prophecy is in chapter 11. And because of his basically conflict with King Solomon, he fled to Egypt, and he's now waiting in Egypt. Jeroboam's kind of like the anti-Moses. Like, he's going to wait in Egypt, and then he's going to come to the land of Israel and lead God's people astray rather than coming to Egypt to rescue God's people out. So he's kind of the anti-Moses. But watch verse 3. But they summoned him, and Jeroboam, he comes from Egypt, and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, who is the new king. In verse 4, they say, your father made our yoke harsh. You therefore lighten your father's harsh service and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. They see an opportunity here with the new administration. Solomon, massive building projects, glorious age in Israel's kingdom, but it came at a cost. It came at a cost in taxes, and it came at a cost in forced labor. And so his reign, for many of the common people of Israel, it was a kind of a tough reign because of the heavy taxation, because of all the work, the physical labor that had to be done and people were forced to do. So they're like, listen, Rehoboam, so glad that you're king. Listen, can we talk about the taxes? Can we talk about all the forced labor? Can we just dial it back a notch? We will serve you faithfully. We will be glad to submit to you and your leadership. But Rehoboam, we need relief. We need relief from these burdens. They come and they ask for help. Verse 5, Rehoboam replied, go away for 3 days. Really commanded, go away for 3 days and then return to me. So the people left. He needs time to think about it. Verse 6, then King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon when he was alive, asking, well, how do you advise me to respond to this people? They replied, today, if you will be a servant to this people and serve them, and if you respond to them by speaking kind words to them, they will be your servants forever. Notice here, you've got the seasoned elders of the land giving Rehoboam counsel, and they counsel him to serve the people. They counsel him to speak kind words, literally good words. Speak, you know, good words to them, kind words. Be a good king to them. And then if you do that, they'll be your servants forever. There's wisdom in basically saying yes to their request. Verse 8. But he rejected the advice of the elders who had advised him. And it could say, instead, consulted with the young men who had grown up with him and attended him. Rehoboam says, okay, thanks, but no thanks. Let me talk to my boys. What do my boys say? Verse 9, he asked them, what message do you advise that we send back to this people who said to me, lighten the yoke your father put on us? I think that's how he said it. It's hard to, you have to, you know, I'm pretty sure that's what it was. Verse 10. Then the young men who had grown up with him told him, this is what you should say to this people who said to you, your father made a yoke heavy, but you make it lighter. This is what you should tell them. My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. Although my father burdened you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with barbed whips. Some of your translations say, I will discipline you with scorpions. That was probably the name for a special barbed whip with extra thorns on it to really make it hurt. He's like, oh yeah, you thought he was bad? Well, wait till Rehoboam comes to town. Verse 12. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day as the king had ordered. Return to me on the third day. Then the king answered the people harshly. He rejected the advice the elders had given him. But he spoke to them according to the young men's advice. My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with barbed whips. If you pause right there, it's not hard to see what's going on in Rehoboam's life. He's the young king. He wants to prove himself. He wants to show he's the man. He's the boss. He's the big dog. And so his buddies agree with him. And so they come up with this plan. They want taxation relief. Give them more taxes. They don't want to do forced labor. Make them work even harder. And so he comes in, not with kind words, not with good words, but with harsh words, not giving them relief from their burden, but adding to their burden. And so the people had come to Rehoboam thinking, Rehoboam, can you give us relief? And he said, not only am I not going to give you relief, I'm going to make that burden heavier on your back. Watch verse 15. The king did not listen to the people because this turn of events came from the Lord to carry out his word, which the Lord had spoken through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. The Lord's working in this. Verse 16. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered. They answered him, "What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Israel, return to your tents. David, now look after your own house." So Israel went to their tents, but Rehoboam reigned over the Israelites living in the cities of Judah. Now there's more going on here than just this one incident, but we see in Rehoboam's harsh words, we see that he didn't help the situation at all. We are comforted to know that God's working in this, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. But as we see the scenario, Rehoboam's oppressive kingship, even in just this first initial interaction with the people, his oppressive kingship results in the tearing apart of the kingdom. And in that little song that they sing, in that little poem, "What portion do we have in David?" They're saying, we reject David and his kingship. We reject Jesse. Jesse was the son of David, right? Or David was the son of Jesse. So we have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. We're not into that anymore. Israel, the northern part, get out of here. You're on your own from now on. And as far as David, meaning Rehoboam, the grandson of David, you look out for your own people and that's it, buddy. It was a division across geographic lines, north and south. It was a division because of idolatry. We'll see that play out in the rest of the book. It was a division initially instigated by Rehoboam's harsh words and his adding to the burden of the people. Now, what are we to think about this? Well, first, I think we need to acknowledge that our hearts long for relief. I mean, here are the people of Israel, and they're saying, they're looking to the king rightly, Rehoboam, we need help. We need relief. Rehoboam can give us relief. Or maybe Jeroboam can give us relief. We're going to see that unfold as people turn from following Rehoboam to then following Jeroboam and the division of the kingdom. They wanted relief, but they were looking in the wrong places. Rehoboam can do it. No, he certainly won't. Jeroboam can do it. Spoiler alert, he can't. But isn't this often right where we live? You know, we're walking around with these burdens, and so often we're looking for help in the wrong places. You know, we're thinking, okay, I need relief from anxiety, so I'm going to go to alcohol. Alcohol can give me relief. Or a new prescription can give me relief. I've got this financial burden. I know, cheating on my taxes, that will give me relief. I need relief from a family conflict. I need relief from guilt. I need relief from this situation, and I'll do this, and I'll do that, and I'll fix it myself, or I'll put my trust in this other person or some other worldly source of relief, and I'll say, oh, that can fix my problem. But all the while, instead of getting help from Rehoboam and Jeroboam, we're just making the burden heavier on our back, going to the wrong places for help. Of course, it's different with each kind of struggle that we have, with the different burdens that we carry. But I wonder for you, what are some of your Rehoboams, your wrong places, where you think, that'll really fix it, but it won't. In fact, it can't. You know, you read these first 17 verses in chapter 12, and at the end of it, we just have to go, Rehoboam was the worst. I mean, this guy had an opportunity to unite, to continue the united kingdom, and maybe even make it stronger. He had an opportunity to, notice those words again, to serve the people and to speak kind, good words to them. And instead, because he wanted to be the man, he actually speaks harshly and adds to the problem. In fact, there's no way he's going to solve the problem. And tragically, when Israel say to the king, "What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse," right? When they say that, they're saying, "We don't want anything to do with you, Rehoboam, and we don't want anything to do with the promises of God made to your line." Which, I just got to tell you, that's sobering. Because in 2 Samuel chapter 7, you know it well by now, God promised King David that from him would come a king to reign forever. The better son of David, the best, the greater son of David. And here's the reality. We read chapter 12 and we might wonder, is Rehoboam the greater son of David? And very quickly we find out, oh no. The greater son of David is the anti-Rehoboam. Because there's no relief. Now this is where we have to get this morning. Work with me here. There's no relief from your burdens outside of the greater son of David, Jesus the Messiah. Only the greater son of David can give us relief from our burdens. And while we might be tempted to first look to Jesus with regard to our spiritual burdens, and rightly so, I would just add to that statement that only Jesus, the greater son of David, can give us relief from our burdens, namely all of them. Because all of the burdens that you're carrying ultimately have their source in sin. And Jesus is the solution to that problem. And that promise that God made to David in 2 Samuel 7, that there is help coming from the house of David, that promise is effective even today. And so we realize, wait a minute, I'm coming in here this morning and I have burdens. And maybe I'm looking to a kind of Rehoboam to solve my problem, to fix, to give me the solution, to give me peace, whatever. But the message of the scriptures is very clear. There's only one place to go for relief from your burdens. And it's Jesus, the son of David. You might be thinking already of this passage in Matthew 11. Remember what Jesus said here? It really contrasting true religion, faith in Jesus, with a works-oriented, like you have to go to church, you have to do these rituals, you have to say these things, all that. He's saying, this is not, that's a burden. He says, let me tell you about what I'm offering, Jesus says. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you, you know it, what? I will give you rest. I will give you rest. We were down celebrating Christmas and the new year with my in-laws, whom I love. This is being recorded, so I'm just going to be clear about that. I told you before we left, though, there were 21 souls gathered in one home celebrating. Lots of little souls. Ooh. So fun. I'll tell you what it was, and it wasn't rest. Yeah, we got home. We just got home yesterday. We got home, and it was like, whew, there's rest here. It's just a little picture of what Jesus, the Son of David, gives us. He goes on, he says, take up my yoke and learn from me because I am lowly and humble in heart. You talk about being the anti-Rehoboam. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, I'm not here to make your burden worse. I'm here to relieve you of that burden. I'm here to call you into fellowship with me, to walk with me. And that calling is not an oppressive, burdensome calling. It's not with the whips and, you know, whips with barbed ends. It's I'll tell you what it is. It's rest for your soul. We need the Son of David, and we'll never do better than the greater Son of David. We'll never do better. And God's faithfulness is manifested in the fulfillment of his promises to the house of David. And so for these people to say, we don't need the house of David, what they were saying is, God, we don't need you. And when we look to other sources of relief and peace and satisfaction outside of Jesus, we are saying to God, thanks but no thanks, we've got our own solution. And I can just tell you, this Rehoboam was a train wreck. Jeroboam was no better. We'll see it next week. But the places that we look for relief, they cannot ultimately solve our problems. They can't. Jesus' words are good words. And Jesus is everything Rehoboam and Jeroboam couldn't be. There's this interesting connection. Just thinking about this, there's an interesting connection between the title for Jesus, Son of David, which is loaded with Old Testament imagery from 1 Samuel 7 and even here in 1 Kings. So it's loaded with this imagery. In the Gospels, when we read Jesus being described as the Son of David, often it's in circumstances of relief. I never knew this. I learned this week. Look, check this out. Blind Bartimaeus is sitting there on the side of the road to Jericho. Jesus walks by, and what happens in Mark 10, he says, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Here's a guy who's blind, who needs relief from his burden. And Jesus walks by, and he doesn't just say, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. He says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Because there's no relief outside of God's promises to save through the Son of David. Or after healing a demon-possessed man, all these crowds were astonished. This is, I think, in Capernaum. And the crowd said, could this be the son of David? Jesus heals this guy who's been afflicted, and he's like going crazy, and Jesus heals him and brings peace, relieves that burden, and the people see it, and they go, is Jesus, this Jesus, the son of David? They connect the title son of David with relief, with healing. Even outside of Israel, in Tyre and Sidon, there's a Canaanite woman who had a daughter who was afflicted, and just then, you know, she comes out and she's crying out to Jesus, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. Even the Gentiles knew that the son of David was the one to bring relief and to bring help. And of course, Jesus arrives in Jerusalem for the Passover. And what does the crowd cry out? They cry out, Hosanna to the son of David. There's this connection with the promises of God of old and God's saving and rescuing work in the present. And the connection is Jesus is the one who gets it done. Now, why all the healing? Why focus on that? Well, that's just a little snapshot, just a little preview of the permanent, eternal rest and healing that we receive when we put our faith in Jesus. It's a little down payment. And so you might be here again, and I don't know what your burden is, but you might be here and you might be feeling a little hunched over this morning. I just want to encourage you that only the greater son of David can give you relief from that burden. Jesus has to be the anti-Rehoboam because it points to his greater work of giving us permanent relief from the burden of sin. And what does Jesus do to bring relief to the burden? Well, he doesn't lower our taxes, I'm sad to say. And he doesn't heal everybody all the time. In fact, it's quite rare. And he didn't come to oppress people to show how much of a big dog he is and he's the man. No, in humility, he took the form of a servant. Just what Rehoboam should have done. And he took on the form of humanity and he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why did he do that? To relieve our burden, to rescue us. He died in our place and rose from the dead. And all this healing associated with the son of David, all of this is just a little preview of what his kingdom will be like forever. So you're here this morning and you need relief. I can tell you, you can have relief. You can have it forever, but you can only have it through the son of David. You can only have it through the son who's descendant from Jesse. Maybe you're here this morning and you're sick. You won't be sick forever. The greater son of David has come and is coming. Maybe you're here this morning and you're anxious about your family. The greater son of David has come and is coming, so you can trust him. Maybe you're worried about work or school. The greater son of David has come and is coming. Maybe you're here and you're plagued by guilt and fear. Don't dismiss it. Bring it to Jesus because he has come and he is coming. Rehoboam's gut response was to put the smack down, and it didn't go well. Excuse me. Up in verse 18. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the forced labor, but all Israel stoned him to death. That didn't go well. King Rehoboam managed to get into the chariot and flee to Jerusalem. Israel is still in rebellion against the house of David today. You see that harshness. Jesus isn't that. Verse 20 gets worse. When all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, hey Kevin, would you grab me my water right there? Thanks, boss. When all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they summoned him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. So now the kingdom is split, right? No one followed the house of David except the tribe of Judah alone. When Rehoboam arrived in Jerusalem, he mobilized 180,000 fit young soldiers from the entire house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin to fight against the house of Israel to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, son of Solomon. Pause right there. What's happening? Rehoboam sees the kingdom split, so he does what any big dog does. Let's get the F-16s out, right? Let's get the tanks. He raises an army of 180,000 soldiers. He says, we're just going to go kill them. It's going to be civil war. It's going to be destructive. Again, that's not the mission of the son of David, to destroy Israel. It's his mission to save. Well, at this point, God intervenes. Verse 22, the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, the prophet. Verse 23, say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, to the whole house of Judah and Benjamin, to the rest of the people, this is what the Lord says. You are not to march up and fight against your brothers, the Israelites. Each of you return home, for this situation is from me. That's the second time this morning God said, I'm in this. I know it's not pleasant. I know it's not easy, but I'm in this. So at the end, they listened to the word of the Lord and went back according to the word of the Lord. You need to know this morning, there's a lot of commanding in this passage, a lot of talking. It's the word of the Lord that comes to pass. And I think that's an important reminder. We have to remember that oppression is still wrong. It's not okay. But even in the midst of this oppression, God says, listen, I'm still working. I'm still sovereign. And I still save. So he says, yes, the kingdom's going to split. I got a problem to deal with your idolatry, but I'm not done with the house of David. I'm not done rescuing people. And you know what? You need that encouragement when your burden feels too heavy to bear. You're going to go through a problem. You're going to be sick. Someone you love is going to be sick. You're going to face a financial crisis. You're going to face emotional turmoil. You got to know God is still sovereign and he still saves. He still rescues. This truth would bring immense hope to the first readers of Kings that they were in exile. They're sitting there like, what are we doing over here? God's still at work. Be patient. Watch. There's hope because of the good words of Jesus. So this morning for 2020, I can't promise you an easy year. I can't. I can't promise you won't face a new trial, a new struggle with your family or with your work or with your school. Yeah, you're going to get sick. Yeah, there's going to be debts and bills. But I can promise you that God's work, saving through the greater Son of David, stands. His good words are what we need to fuel our faith. He is sovereign and he still saves. Maybe you need that encouragement from the good word of Jesus. Through Peter, he said it this way. He said, you can rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials. I don't know what your road's going to have, but I do know this. God is faithful, and he is the saving, rescuing one through Jesus, the Son of David. Well, whatever happened to Christian's burden in Pilgrim's Progress? If you fast forward in the story, this is what happens. Now, I saw in my dream that the highway up which Christian was to travel was fenced on either side with a wall, and that wall was called salvation. Up this way, therefore, did Christian run, but not without great difficulty because of the load on his back. He ran until he came to a hill, and upon that hill stood a cross. And at the bottom of the hill was a tomb. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden was loosed from his shoulders and fell from his back and began to tumble and continued to do so until it came to the mouth of the tomb where it fell in and I saw it no more. Then Christian was glad and lighthearted and said with a merry heart, he has given me rest through his sorrow and life through his death. He stood still a while to look in wonder, for it surprised him. It surprised him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him of his burden. He looked and looked until tears streamed down his cheeks. As he stood looking and weeping, three shining ones came to him and said, peace to you. And the first said to him, your sins are forgiven. And the second stripped him of his rags and clothed him with a clean garment. And the third placed a mark on his forehead and gave him a roll with a seal on it, which he told him to look at as he ran and handed in at the celestial gate. Pilgrim sings this song. He says, thus far did I come laden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in, till I came hither. What a place is this! Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from off my back? Must here the strings that bound it to me crack? Blessed cross, blessed tomb, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me. Only the greater Son of David can give us relief from our burdens. From all of them. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, we come to you as people in need of mercy. We know that we all have burdens. We know that our ultimate burden is sin. And Lord, we come as people who, even this very morning in our singing and in our consideration of your word, we come as people who know this good news that You, Lord Jesus, died for our sins and rose from the dead. Jesus, we praise you that you are not like Rehoboam. We praise you that you took the form of a servant, that you humbled yourself, and that you rescue and redeem, and that you don't add to our burden, but instead you remove our burden. We praise you, Lord, that to follow you, your yoke is easy, and the burden is light. That it's not about guilt, it's not about performance, it's about being forgiven and walking by faith. Jesus, we praise you that there is hope for any person in any situation because of your work as the Son of David. Lord, we ask this year that you would help us to be people who walk by faith. We pray that we would be motivated as we see that your heart is not to oppress and not to be harsh with us, but rather to show us your grace because of your death on our behalf and your resurrection. Lord, I pray for those here who are looking at difficult trials and circumstances. I pray for those looking at financial burdens. I pray for those who have difficulty in their family, maybe with their spouses or their children, Lord. I pray for those struggling at school right now, Lord, those with difficult circumstances at work. Lord, we pray and ask that we would find relief in you. And even as you choose perhaps not to heal us immediately, not to relieve the struggle immediately, Lord, may we look in faith and look in hope to our ultimate healing. Lord, without you, there's no relief. We know that much. And so we come to you in faith this morning, asking for help to trust you in the midst of our trials and burdens. And we praise you that because of what you have accomplished for us on the cross, the burden of sin and guilt falls off of our back and is swallowed up forever. Lord, help us to walk by faith in you now, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.